Why didn't Lutherans abandon many of the worship practices of the medieval Roman Catholic Church? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Faith and Act, the Survival of Medieval Ceremonies in the Lutheran Reformation. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more about Faith and Act at issuesetc.org. Faith and Act, the Survival of Medieval Ceremonies in the Lutheran Reformation.
That in the life of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus didn't limit his ministry to the four walls of the church. We know that.
What really is the difference between these vision-driven organizations and the Roman papacy?
Being faithful to that relationship doesn't earn you the relationship. It's simply a mark of your being in that committed relationship that God has already set in place.
Any reformation that does need to be brought about, either on a small scale or on a large scale, must always be under the governing and watchful authority of Holy Scripture.
This is Mark from Michigan, and I am a lawnmower listener. We love Issues Etc.
What in the world could Jesus mean? He uses terms like the Law and the Prophets. It sounds like he's talking about the Old Testament, as we would call it. They would just think about it as the Bible. And he says to those who are gathered in Matthew's fifth chapter to hear him that he has not come to abolish the Law and the Prophets, but to fulfill it. And then he'll go on to say things like, well, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. It sounds an awful lot like Jesus is saying that when it comes to those laws, in particular the Ten Commandments, one of which he'll take up in our text today, God demands perfection. God has a far keener requirement of the Ten Commandments than the people of his day thought, the people of our day think. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's our Pastor's Roundtable, live on this Thursday afternoon, the 12th of July. Pastor Kirk Clayton and Pastor Christian Teves are our guests. In the second hour of the program, we'll pick up where we left off last time with Pastor Will Whedon, part four of a weekly series on the historic liturgy. Today, he is loaded for bear. He'll be here in the studio. He wants to talk about the introit. It is kind of what it sounds like, a way in, but there's so much more to it. We'll talk about that important part of the historic liturgy with Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship and Chaplain for the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. You can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or leave a question or comment for our first hour's Pastor's Roundtable at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. We are giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment for our Pastor's Roundtable. Pastor Kirk Clayton is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muscoda, Illinois, and a regular guest here on the Roundtable. Kirk, welcome into the studio.
Thanks. Always great to be here.
Pastor Christian Teves is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Pastor Teves, welcome back.
Good to be here.
Can you set the context for us, Christian, that for these words that are familiar with Jesus, but they're kind of found in the middle of a lot of familiar words of Jesus, the so-called Sermon on the Mount?
Well, that's exactly right, because we're here at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, and if you go back, you'll see that at the beginning of this chapter, Matthew 5, we actually do start with the Sermon on the Mount. And so it's interesting to see in verse 1, it says, Jesus, seeing the crowds, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. So from what our understanding is, you have a large mountain, you might have thousands and thousands of people at the base of the mountain, and he withdraws to the crest of the mountain with his disciples to have some privacy with them. So our understanding would be that he's addressing maybe not only the 12, but also some other closer associates, but we would think that some of the crowd would also hear his words.
He starts out, Kirk, by saying, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the Law and the Prophets." And so he seems to be addressing what is at least a potential misconception among his disciples about what Jesus is all about. What is he saying there?
Well, I think sometimes Lutherans are accused of the same idea of what Jesus is trying to counteract here, to use a great big $10 theological word. Lutherans are sometimes accused of being antinomians, which means against the law, that we focus so strongly on salvation by grace and by forgiveness that we think that, well, or other people think that Lutherans say it doesn't matter what you say or do, then you can live or say or think anything you want as long as you just, you know, ask for forgiveness, God forgives you, and you're good, which is kind of a misunderstanding of what Jesus is about. He says here, I've not come to abolish the law and the prophets, and so we need to continue to take them at full force. To live in grace doesn't mean that we can do whatever we want, as St. Paul says in, I believe, Romans. Should we then live as though we can do anything we want? Should we just sin all the more so that grace may abound? St. Paul says, absolutely not. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at here. Yes, he has come to bring salvation by grace. He's come to bring salvation freely. But that does not mean that God's will for us is not still good and that God's will for us is not still in effect.
He says law on the, I think he says the law on the prophets, and that's maybe a distinction that we don't fully understand the way he talks about it. But he certainly focuses on the law, Pastor Teeves. It's I guess, a common misconception of our day, maybe it's shared by some in Jesus' day, that Jesus has kind of come to make the way of salvation easier for everybody. He's come to soften things up and do your best, try your hardest. Don't worry, God loves you anyway, which is what we hear from a lot of popular preachers today. How do you respond?
Well, you're exactly right. In fact, as we move into this pericope, I would like to say Jesus, if you will, fleshes out his statement with a sermon illustration where he expounds on the fifth commandment. In other words, he's saying, I have come to bring you the law into its fullest, and guess what? I'm making it even tougher on you. Because you, especially in the Pharisee crowd, you just think that if as long as you don't wring someone's neck, you're good. You can check that fifth commandment off your list. But I'll tell you what, he says, I'm going to tighten the screws, and I'm going to raise the bar of the law, and you will be breaking the law, the fifth commandment, if you even are angry at someone. And of course, Luther expounds on this when he says in the Small Catechism, we should fear and love God so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor. So he's not even talking, he's going beyond killing in his body, but, and here's the flip side, but help and support him in every physical need. Ouch! Because that's where we often fall short.
Okay, before we get into the particulars of Jesus' preaching of the law, and I guess it's kind of connected to it, Kirk. Are we kind of recapitulating Sinai here in this text? And he goes on, of course, to talk about other commandments. Is this Moses again standing on Sinai, or the Lord thundering from Sinai, his holy law?
Well, I think if we misunderstand what Moses did on Sinai, I think we could also misunderstand what Jesus is doing here. What God gives to Moses on Mount Sinai is not just the Ten Commandments, but also the sacrificial system and the instructions for setting up the tabernacle, the ways that God is going to be among his people and bless them in the Old Testament. And so I think we misunderstand what Moses does on Mount Sinai if it's just seeing that God gives the Ten Commandments and, okay, now we're done. And so likewise, if we say that Jesus here is just emphasizing the Ten Commandments and not giving his presence among his people in the way of salvation through the gospel, then we've made Jesus into a second Moses, into a second lawgiver, which is not really what Jesus has come to do. Instead, let's see that on Mount Sinai, God, yes, gives Moses the Ten Commandments of the law, but he also sets forth how God is going to be with his people in grace and point them ahead through the sacrificial system to Jesus Christ in his love. And so on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus likewise is emphasizing the law, yes, but pointing us beyond the law to salvation through his sacrificial death and resurrection.
Well, so we hear people say, we should not present Jesus as a new lawgiver. And I understand exactly what they mean. He doesn't come to, in a sense, be the new rule guy. But he is the old lawgiver. It is Jesus who actually is conversing mm-hmm. with Moses up there I mean, at least in the narrow sense of the law, and I understand what you're saying about the covenant of grace, but this is the second time Jesus has spoken this word of law, at least.
And as you point out, at Mount Sinai, Jesus, as being the triune God, was the one working with Moses to give him the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments are God's law, and they are good. Sometimes we also have this fear that, well, it's law, it's bad. Well, God gives his commandments not just to make us feel guilty and to make us, you know, beat our breasts and go around in sackcloth and ashes. He gives us his law because he knows that this is a good and healthy and uplifting way for his people to live the fullest lives that they can. Not to sound too much like Joel Osteen of, you know, your best life now, but if we live according to God's plans, God knows that this is a good way to go. And so, yeah, just to say that Moses or Jesus are lawgivers in the sense of making people feel guilty, that's really missing the point, as I think you're alluding to there.
Now, Pastor Teeves, we got about a minute here before we take our break. He says to them, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same would be called least in the kingdom of God. And it's often misunderstood that Jesus' primary opponents here, the Pharisees, were guilty of making the law too hard. It sounds like Jesus is saying they were guilty of making the law too easy, about a minute before our break.
Well, that's exactly right, especially since they one of their great sins besides unbelief was, if you will, self-righteousness. So they, if you will, they portrayed themselves as the perfect law keepers, but in reality, they were fraying at every edge of their tassels. And by the way, it's interesting that up to now we've referred to Exodus 20 and to Romans 6 in our discussion. And that's the beauty of the pericope, where three lessons stand as as three pillars to move us through our Sunday morning.
We'll be right back. It's our Pastor's Roundtable.
The new Issues Etc. YouTube video features some of your favorite guests. Pastor Will Wheaton.
Because the one, the individual one, is so important. He would have done everything that he did if it had only been you.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller.
People are bored with God's word, so we've got to bring something else. So you have now a church service that has nothing to do with the Lord's word or with Jesus.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
Do not fear that you face death. Do not fear that your sins are great.
And Pastor Bill Swirla.
The more you see your sin, the greater a Savior Jesus appears.
View and share the new Issues Etc. YouTube video. You'll find it at issuesetc.org and click support. Introduce Issues Etc. to your friends, family, and coworkers today with our new YouTube video.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Greetings from your friends at Zion Lutheran Church, Muskoka, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion Lutheran is a welcoming, family-friendly church that's firmly grounded on the unchanging truth of God's Word. We receive God's gifts of grace in a timeless, reverent way each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Zion Lutheran is located at 101 South Railway in Muskoka, Illinois. Zion Lutheran is a church home that's both faithful and friendly, and you'll be warmly welcomed. For more information, call 618-566-7345.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Jesus as the fulfillment of the law with our Pastor's Roundtable. If you go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, just yesterday, one of our faithful listeners, John McDaniel, sent us a picture of his little boy, six-month-old Callum, after John had received the Lutheran Study Bible after being one of the listeners and one of the commenters, questioners during a recent pastor's roundtable. And you can see the little baby there with his hand on it. He looks rather pleased to have received a free Lutheran Study Bible. It's a resource that not only babies but adults greatly appreciate, those who can actually read it and mine it for its depth. The Lutheran Study Bible is a resource from Concordia Publishing House that you will find useful your entire life long. Find out more about the Lutheran Study Bible at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand, or give Concordia Publishing House a call and ask them about the Lutheran Study Bible. They're very proud of it. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Kirk Clayton and Pastor Christian Teeves is our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, July the 12th. All right, Pastor Teeves, you were saying before the break that you wanted to set a little bit of the context for the other readings that go with this in the way the church reads this thing. And we don't often do that here on the Bible Study, but we really ought to, since you brought it up. What goes with this for this particular Sunday that kind of fills out or explains more fully what this text has in it?
Well, you're exactly right, because the pericope always comes with three readings, an Old Testament reading, an epistle reading, and then the gospel reading. And the Old Testament reading, I mean, it's obviously a perfect fit, Exodus 20, 1-17, which is the Ten Commandments. So as we read Christ's words in Matthew 5:17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law. Well, we just read it, didn't we, in our divine service, the Ten Commandments. And then the epistle reading ties in beautifully to what Pastor Clayton said earlier with the antinomians. It's Romans 6:1-11, where St. Paul says, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Well, this, of course, and this is actually, I would say, one of the, maybe the Achilles heels of Lutherans, is that we overemphasize grace incorrectly. And thus we say, well, I know Jesus is forgiven, and so I'll just go ahead with that sin. You know, as they say, me and Jesus, we make a great team. I love to sin, he loves to forgive. And this is what Bonhoeffer, of course, called billige Gnade, cheap grace. And that is a wonderful phrase that we can hang on to be mindful of the fact that because we have been forgiven does not give us license to sin on purpose.
Pastor Clayton, let's talk a little bit more about the Pharisees, since they're in view here. He's going to come to that point of saying to his disciples, look, you guys are going to have to do better than the Pharisees if you want to enter the kingdom of God, if it's matters of the law. I saw you nodding your head with the insight that I have to credit to Dr. Jeff Gibbs, that the Pharisees are commonly believed to have been kind of sticklers for the law. And based upon this text and others, Dr. Gibbs has observed, they weren't. They were sticklers for their own rules and for their own reputations. But with regard to the law, they had a perfectly manageable law. They had a law that you could keep.
Yeah, I think anytime you think you're going to try to keep God's law, inherently what you do is you dumb it down a little bit. And so what the Pharisees had done was, to their great advantage, describe other ways of looking at the law where they could actually keep it. And what Pastor Tews pointed out, and what you've alluded to, and what Jesus very clearly does here, is go back to the original intent of the Ten Commandments and say, by the way, the Ten Commandments don't just mean the letter, the very surface of the law. And Pastor Tews mentioned the idea of, as long as you haven't, you know, wrapped your hands around someone's neck and strangled them, or in confirmation class, I like to use the illustration of, as long as you haven't taken a butcher knife and hacked somebody in the back, as long as you haven't physically stopped someone's beating heart, you think that you haven't killed them. And so the Pharisees didn't have any trouble with that. They said, well, we have never ended a life. We have never killed. We have never murdered. And likewise, they could go through and say, well, we have never slept with another man's wife. We have never, you know, walked into the kosher deli and walked out with a, you know, something that we didn't pay for. But what Jesus points out is that there is so much more than just the physical surface nature of the law. Now, because the Pharisees worked very hard at keeping the physical outer shell of the law, they were very much respected, even revered among the people, just as some evangelical Christians are today, by making a very good outward show of saying, we keep the law. Yeah, we need a little Jesus here and there to help us over the top, but we do a really good job of keeping the law. Look at us breaking our arms, patting ourselves on the back by keeping the law. We also today need to hear Jesus' words that keeping the law is not just the outward effort, but it has to do with intent. It has to do with motivation. It goes so much deeper than just not physically strangling someone or plunging a butcher knife into their back. What Jesus does is every time he says, you've heard it said, do this about the law, and you think you've kept that, but let me go deeper and say, however, not only if you haven't strangled someone, but if you've hated your brother, you've broken the fifth commandment. Not only if you haven't physically committed adultery with your neighbor's wife, but if you've looked at her lustfully, you've committed adultery. And so every time Jesus addresses the law, he makes it harder, driving then, as you pointed out, to this stunning phrase, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Notice Jesus doesn't say, unless your righteousness equals that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus is not giving the scribes and Pharisees a pass here, nor would he give current American evangelicalism a pass of saying they're pretty good, and so, you know, you need to be as good as they are. No, what Jesus says is unless you are better than they are. And the effect that this has on the hearer of Jesus' time is, oops, I can't do that.
See, that's what I was wondering. Is that what Jesus wants us and his disciples to hear, Pastor Clayton?
I think that's exactly what Jesus is driving at. What it's commonly interpreted is, well, you just need to be really good. What Jesus is saying is, you know, you need to be better than the scribes and the Pharisees, but come on, you can do it. You can pull it off. You can be good enough. No, I think what Jesus is saying is you absolutely cannot. You have no hope whatsoever. And I think what the hearers would say is, wow, the scribes and the Pharisees, I can't even do as well as they do. I mean, I really respect the scribes and the Pharisees. I can't do as good as they are. And now Jesus says, unless I'm better, I'm toast. Well, I guess if that's the answer, I'm toast. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at. This is Jesus driving the law all the way to the point of saying we must repent and realize that there has to be a different way.
Okay, Pastor Teeves, does that kind of force us back to the first thing Jesus says in this particular text, where he says, do not think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. We were talking before about how he's there to uphold the law and in all of its starkness. But Pastor Clayton is suggesting that maybe there's an additional way to understand that fulfilling of the law.
Well, you're right. And I think what Jesus is driving at is that he wants to emphasize that we need to realize that we are spiritually broken and dead and bring absolutely nothing to the table. I know, Pastor Wilkin, one of your favorite phrases of Luther is, wir sind alle Bettler, we are all beggars. And that was the last piece of written communication we have from Luther, which was found on a little scribbled note in his pocket after he had died. And I mean, that's why we begin our divine service with, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you and justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. God, I realize before you I'm toast. I haven't kept any of these laws, any of these commands. And at only when we realize that we bring zero to the table, even less than zero, we in the negative, only then can we look to Christ who says, I have come to fulfill the law. And I think if you will, that is kind of the rest of the story of this whole pericope, is the law and the prophets. Because in the prophets, which point throughout the Old Testament, beginning at Genesis 3 with the very first mention of the Messiah, that it is given to God's people, yes, a Messiah is coming who will complete the law, he will fulfill the law, and it is only through him that you have standing and are even able to approach the God Almighty.
We're talking with our Pastor's Roundtable. Pastor Christian Teeves is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. He's on the phone. Pastor Kirk Clayton is here in the studio, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muskoda, Illinois, looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 26, Jesus' fulfillment of the law. And when we come back, we turn the halfway point, and we'll talk about the second part of this reading, where he goes into the issue of murder and anger and liability before God and men. You're listening to Issues Etc. live on this Thursday afternoon. It's the 12th of July. We're giving away the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment this hour on Matthew chapter 5, 17 through 26. Our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at issuesetc. We have a special premium for first-time donors to Issues Etc. It's the new Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio Mousepad. We'll send it to you for your first-time donation to Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make your first-time gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Over summer, 2.5 months of what a child learned in school can leak away. Call Sylvan to turn summer learning loss into a gain. Sylvan pinpoints exactly what skills your child needs in just 3 hours a week over 12 weeks. You'll see results in your child's math or reading performance improving one grade level guaranteed. Demonstrated through the pre and post assessment. So call now. At participating locations only. Some restrictions may apply. Call for complete guarantee details.
Sylvan Learning Center of Creve Coeur, 314-997-3035. 997-3035.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Northern Kentucky University has a well-earned reputation for intolerance, and I'd hesitate sending my kids to the school. For the last 6 years, pro-life students have put up displays memorializing the deaths of babies to abortion. Every year, pro-abortion students vandalize the displays. 1 year, they were led by a professor. If the tables were turned and pro-lifers were the one breaking the law, the university and media would make it a priority to find the guilty parties and dish out justice. Yet it's the loving, peaceful pro-lifers who were depicted as the radicals. The latest vandals were caught, but said the vandalism was expressing their right to free speech. Perhaps it's the pro-lifers' right to free speech to pummel them with a baseball bat. The university must hold the vandals accountable.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. About another 30 minutes with Pastor Kirk Clayton and Pastor Christian Teeves, and then Pastor Will Whedon is here in the studio for part four of our weekly series on the historic liturgy. Today we're going to talk about the introit. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943. Talkback at issuesetc.org is our in-studio email address. And you can leave a question or comment for the Pastor's Roundtable at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Now, what is this, Pastor Clayton? What is this, you have heard it said? Because that's going to be a refrain with Jesus. Who's saying what? What's he referring to?
Well, in each case, he starts with one of the commandments. You have heard that it was said, you shall not murder. And so in our understanding of the Ten Commandments, that's the fifth commandment. And then he goes on in verse 27, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. And so that's in our counting, the sixth commandment and so on. And then what Jesus says is, anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. That's simply the kind of the legal interpretation of the commandment. But then Jesus goes further and says, by the way, murder doesn't just have to do with strangling someone or butchering them. It has to do with the lack of love. And this is what I really like, what Pastor Tews pointed out in Luther's Small Catechism earlier on in this session, that Luther does a brilliant job of understanding the commandments, not just in the negative, but also in the positive. Each time that Jesus quotes one of the commandments, he says, you've heard it said, but I say, and he makes it harder. And every time Luther explains the commandments, he said that we should fear and love God, that we do not do something, but that we may. And every time Luther adds a positive component to it, which is the same thing as Jesus making the commandment more challenging to follow. And so Pastor Tews quoted, for example, we should fear and love God that we may not hurt nor harm our neighbor in his body. Now that's hard enough, but that we may help and support him in every bodily need. And so now we have a positive obligation as well as a negative prohibition. And that is what really makes the Ten Commandments completely out of our reach, coming back around to where you said just before the break, that it points us to Jesus, who is the one who is greater in righteousness than the scribes and the Pharisees. He is the one who has fulfilled the law on our behalf and gives us his righteousness freely as a gift.
He's pretty audacious, Pastor Teeves. He says that the commandment, you shall not murder, forbids anger. It forbids insult. It forbids even kind of the casual that casual insult that we may toss off while driving down the freeway when someone is driving too fast or coming up on us too fast or tailgating us. I mean, all of us think of that. I got a vocabulary for that. My most common one is idiot. Sometimes I say it, sometimes I don't. And Jesus says that is tantamount to murder?
Well, that's it. And this is where he raises the bar so high that there's no way that we could keep this commandment. And he uses the word fool here in the English translation, the ESV, verse 22. The Greek is very funny. It's moros. Of course, we get the word moron from that. And then the whoever insults his brother somewhat before that, that is, some translations have that famous raka. Raka in Greek, it is something we might translate it as a numbskull or something like that. But you're absolutely right, Todd, because while we might sometimes, or hopefully most of the time, control ourselves that we wouldn't lash out physically against someone, but I tell you what, our heart and our mind, they are spinning out of control as we seethe and as we just steam that we have been unjustly accused or have been slighted or wronged. You know, in 1523, Luther wrote a sermon on this particular pericope, and that's the brilliant thing of the one-year lectionary. We have so much of Luther, and sure enough, he's writing this sermon for the sixth Sunday after Trinity, and that's what it is this Sunday. And he basically draws a conclusion. And he says, I'm quoting Luther, he says, you must acknowledge that you are condemned by the law and the devil's own property, and that you are unable to rescue yourself by any power of your own. Therefore, you must flee to God, you must cling to the cross. And there we have it. That is our sole focus in life, in good times, in bad times, and particularly when we realize how, if you just look at the law, the positive and the negative, we are fried, we are cooked. Wir sind alle Bettler.
And I think what Pastor Tuz is picking up on is really what is so spiritually deadly about much of American evangelicalism today, that there is no focus on the necessary element of the cross and forgiveness. And they look at this and say, oh, well, okay, Jesus makes it a little harder, but we can still do it.
We've got three new rules. No insulting, no being angry, and no calling anybody a fool. We can keep those.
Right, right. And so we'll just add those on and work really hard to keep those. And that leads to one of either two things. It either leads to extremely smug, self-satisfied modern Pharisees who still have they think they still have no need for the cross and for Jesus' sacrificial death for us, or just maybe a little bit to nudge them over the top. Or it leads to all-out despair. And actually, I've been to various seminars led by evangelicals where they're admitting, you know what? There's a really high drug abuse rate among disgruntled evangelicals because they have nowhere to turn. They have no hope for forgiveness because everything is on them. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus isn't saying, okay, I'm going to make you work a little harder, but you should work harder. Instead, he's saying, I am raising the bar so high that you have no hope. And the only hope you have is to turn to me. And then I will do it. I will fulfill it for you. I will give you this as a free gift.
I'm trying to wrap my head around this, Pastor Clayton, because I love to read. I read constantly. I've been reading a book about, of all things, blast from the past, the O.J. Simpson trial. Everybody knows what I'm talking about. And just getting steamed every night when I read this stuff. The miscarriage of justice that was, and thinking that a guy could, in cold blood, just hack two people to death, walk away, deny it, and then walk free with a big grin on his face, makes me angry. I mean, it really does. It's even for someone, I'm not the kind of person that gets angry very easy, but it gets me going. Is that how God looks at me? I mean, does he see me? Am I as bad as O.J. Simpson, the murderer?
Well, I'll do double bad news. Yes, you're worse, and you can't buy a strong enough defense team to get you out of this. I mean, that's essentially what O.J. Simpson did, right? With the right amount of money paid to the right amount of lawyers, you can get out of anything. That's the lesson for our criminal justice system in America today is if you have a high-powered enough defense team who can say the right things and confuse the right people, you can literally get away with murder. Now, on the one hand, yes, you are worse than O.J. Simpson because he happened to get away with murder, but we try to get away with breaking every one of the Ten Commandments. There's not one of the commandments that we've kept, and we are guilty of breaking them all. And we have a judge who sees right through the fluff of our attempted defense lawyers' ploys and knows exactly what's gone on. And so it's doubly bad news. We're worse than O.J. Simpson. We have a judge who is far more wise than, what was the judge's name in that trial again?
Lancedo.
I mean, God is not going to be, allow the courtroom to become a media circus like he did. It's simply, you're guilty, you deserve hell, period. The only defense against that is, yes, I am guilty, but Jesus Christ has carried my guilt. He has suffered the consequence and has given me his forgiveness and righteousness in his place. And that is the only claim we have before this righteous judge, that now suddenly it's doubly good news. Not only has the guilt already been paid, but now not only are you not worse a sinner than O.J. Simpson, you are utterly sinless because it is Christ in you, not you at all.
But the key there is that judge who is Christ himself, who is not only judge and lawgiver and jury, but also in my place defendant, isn't it, Pastor Tees?
Well, that's exactly right. And actually, this is a wonderful segue to what Luther said in that same sermon. And he, praise be to God, he reaches the same conclusion. And Luther says, so you are fried, you are cooked. And then he continues, God then comes and says, this is God speaking, according to Luther, "Behold, since you know yourself and seek grace from me, I will change you and do as you desire. And though you are not so perfect as Christ, as indeed thou should be, I shall nevertheless have my son's life and perfection cover your imperfections." And I love this because this is, if you will, a quote of Isaiah 61, which is one of my favorite passages, where Isaiah 61, verse 10, where he says, "For God has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Because I come naked into the Holy of Holies. I have absolutely nothing to bring to the table. Even my best efforts," as Isaiah also says, "are as filthy rags. Yet we are in Christ, we are covered with Christ's garments of salvation, with his robe of righteousness." And as Pastor Clayton said earlier, when God the Father looks at the repentant sinner, he sees his son, Jesus Christ.
We'll be right back. Pastor Christian Teves, Pastor Kirk Clayton are our guests on our Pastor's Roundtable this Thursday afternoon, July the 12th. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri. Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee. And Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Wakefield Cathedral Choir with the hymn "Forgive Our Sins as We Forgive." We're talking with our pastor's roundtable. 10 more minutes talking about the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, not the Beatitudes, but where he starts into the fulfillment of the law and speaking about our murderous hearts. And for the next few minutes, we'll be talking about how we deal with our brother in reconciliation. Boy, this is tough stuff. And you are left flat on the floor by this kind of preaching of the law by Jesus. Jimmy says this in an email: "Why do we shy away from Jesus as lawgiver in light of Deuteronomy 18:18 through 19 and John 13:34? Could it be our continued inability to keep Yahweh's law and subsequently Jesus' law? What do you think about Jimmy's question? Why do we shy away from Jesus as lawgiver?
Well, I think it's because of a misconception of what it means for Jesus to be lawgiver, saying that we can then earn salvation by doing the law. That's the natural inherent tendency in man to think that, hey, we're pretty good. We can actually do it. We should rightly look to Jesus as the lawgiver, the upholder of the perfect standard, but so perfect that we can't keep it. Instead, we need to look to Jesus as not only the lawgiver, but the grace and forgiveness giver by his sacrificial death on the cross and resurrection. And as long as you keep those two together, then yes, absolutely, you can look to Jesus as the lawgiver, and then there's the one who fulfills the law on our behalf. Now, when the second part falls away and you don't focus primarily and first and foremost on Jesus as the fulfiller of the law who gives us that righteousness, then focusing on Jesus as lawgiver becomes deadly.
Now, I wonder if we should say something here, and that is a lot of people operate with the presupposition, Pastor Teeves, that God would never command something that we couldn't fulfill. They just have this kind of presupposition. If God commands something, that implies our ability to keep that command. Is that true?
Well, no, not really. But it is still not a hopeless situation. On the contrary, it's a glorious situation because he has commanded something that we cannot keep, but he has given the solution. And in fact, as I was perusing this entire text, just scanning it, as you said earlier, Pastor Clayton, I sent you, that was a classic law and gospel analysis. If I look at it, I only see one word of gospel in this whole pericope, from verse 17 to the end of 26. And at least the one that jumps out to me most is the word prophets. At the very beginning of the text, you do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets, but I have come to abolish them and to fulfill them. And this law and prophets, if you will, is a little bit of a, I might call it a code to exemplify the Old Testament. The law, meaning we need to look at the word law as Torah, which is actually more instruction. It isn't just the hard and fast Ten Commandments, but it's also all the instruction that goes along with it. But the prophets, in other words, your major prophets, your 12 minor prophets, and so on. And what is the main point of the prophets? To point to the Messiah who would be revealed as Jesus Christ. And so as you look at the prophets, what do they say? They say it, for example, in Micah 5. They indicate the place of birth of the Messiah. In Isaiah 7, that he'd be born of a virgin. In Hosea 11, that he would flee into Egypt. Deuteronomy 18, as Jimmy said, that Christ would come himself, the Messiah, as Kamoni, as it said in the Hebrew, a prophet like me. In Isaiah 11, his various characteristics, that he would be betrayed by a friend in Psalm 41, and on and on and on. So the entire Old Testament points to that solution, and there's our answer, that yes, the bar has been raised impossibly high, but God has provided his own solution in Jesus Christ.
And I would say there's one more word of gospel there, too, in this pericope. Yeah, there's a lot of law, but I would also point out that I think when Jesus says, I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets. That is a glorious gospel too, because why did Jesus come to fulfill the law? So that he could get a pat on the back personally and say, yay, I did it? He could have done that without becoming incarnate and coming from heaven. He came to fulfill the law, not for his own glory, but to give that righteousness to us. Jesus didn't need to fulfill the law for himself. Jesus was God already. He didn't need the salvation that that accomplishes for us. Jesus came to fulfill the law, to uphold every letter, every bit of the spirit of the law, not on his own behalf, but specifically for us. Now, the for us is the great word of the gospel. That's the focus of the gospel. And it doesn't say, granted, in Matthew 5, I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets for you. But I think that is thoroughly implied in why Jesus came in the first place. So when Jesus says that he's come to fulfill the law, that is tremendous hope and tremendous gospel for us, because he has done it on our behalf and fulfilled what we have failed in, and given us the outcoming salvation because of that.
I wonder what you think about what Jacob in La Crosse, Wisconsin, says, kind of a simple explanation, interpretation for the passages that we're looking at, Pastor Teeves. Jacob says, my interpretation of this part of Matthew is this, that Jesus is explaining that though he was coming to fulfill the promise of a Messiah, the law still applied. Is pretty self-explanatory. Even though you may try on your own, unless you are mindful as a monk, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And is essentially a rehash of Matthew 22, the commandment of love. And then in verses 25 and 26, settle legal issues before the court, because back then there was no parole, and true Jews were liable to be thrown into prison over petty differences. Just my interpretation, says Jacob in La Crosse. What do you make of that, Pastor Teeves?
Well, he's pointing out the high standard of the law. But the point is, we're not able to do it. That's the problem, and I would agree absolutely with Pastor Clayton that fulfill is the point that Jesus fulfilled this law that is impossible for us sinners to fulfill. And in the Greek, by the way, that fulfill is plero'o, and the Greek word fill is in that too. And if you think about even just graphically, he fulfilled the law in such a graphic way that when his side was pierced, blood and water gushed out. So it isn't that it trickled out or one little drop. He was so full of passion and love for us that he sweat blood. His wounds issued this water in blood, and he fulfilled this law a million times over for us. And as Will Wheaton said earlier in that commercial, a great video, by the way, even if there were only one of us on this planet, Jesus Christ would have done the same for us, and he would have fulfilled the law for that one single individual as well.
The end of this pericope, Pastor Clayton, has to do with kind of getting the jump on reconciliation with the brother who has something against you, and Jesus says, get it done, because he might hand you over to the judge, and then you're stuck in prison until you've settled your account with your brother. Why does he toss this in here, this be reconciled if you have a gift to give before the altar? Before you come deal with God, deal with your brother, it almost sounds like.
Yeah, actually, this is the particular direction that I'm going in the sermon for Sunday. The title that I came up with for the sermon is The Unwanted Offering. And I think what Jesus is saying here is what is truly important is not what we give and what we offer and our money, if you will. What is truly important in the kingdom of God is being at one, being reconciled with God and with one another. And if you have a gift to bring, you think you're doing something great. You think you're giving a great offering for the blessing of the church of God. But if you are not at peace, if you are not in a relationship of forgiveness with God and with your brother, that whatever you think is a great gift is worthless. It's unwanted. Now, I think a lot of the criticism lobbied at the church is that the church is seen as money grubbing. They're just out for money. They just want to bring in the tithes and offerings. And Jesus says exactly the opposite here. No, what the church is to be about is to be receiving and sharing God's peace from him and then with our brother. And that is truly the heart of the Christian life, not giving our money, but receiving peace from God and sharing that peace with those around. That's what's really important.
Pastor Kirk Clayton is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muskoda, Illinois. We come to the end of our pastor's roundtable. Pastor Clayton, thank you very much.
Always a privilege to be with you.
Pastor Christian Teeves is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Christian, it's always a pleasure. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you so much.
The winner of the Lutheran Study Bible, I think we're going to give this to Jacob in La Crosse, Wisconsin. If you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org. We will send you the Lutheran Study Bible, and thanks for everybody with their questions. In the second hour of the program, Pastor Will Wheaton is here in the studio with us, live this Thursday afternoon, July the 12th. We'll continue our four-part weekly series on the historic liturgy today, the intro, the psalm, and the appendix to the psalm that the church always utters, almost involuntarily, the triune name of God. Pastor Will Wheaton will be our guest in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. If you're a member of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, we have a way that you can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. through Thrivent's Thrivent Choice Program. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click donate. You'll find the logo for Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. When you click on that, you can just fill it out. It's very simple. Thrivent Choice is a way that you can designate charitable dollars for the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. by making those charitable dollars donated to Lutheran Public Radio. Lutheran Public Radio produces Issues, Etc. Go again to our website, issuesetc.org, click donate, and then the Thrivent Financial for Lutherans logo. So many of our listeners have supported us through Thrivent Choice, and if you're a member of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, you can do so as well. Thank you in advance, and thanks for thinking of us during the difficult summer months. It is about reconciliation. That's why Jesus comes to fulfill the law. Pastor Clayton is quite right. He didn't do it just because he wanted to show us something. He did it because that law must be fulfilled. We cannot do it. And he, as our substitute, is there to reconcile us to God by fulfilling the law in our place. When we come back, Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Why didn't Lutherans abandon many of the worship practices of the medieval Roman Catholic Church? The Issues, Etc. book of the month for July is Faith and Act, The Survival of Medieval Ceremonies in the Lutheran Reformation. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about Faith and Act at issuesetc.org. Faith and Act, The Survival of Medieval Ceremonies in the Lutheran Reformation.
Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan, gathers to receive our Lord's gifts in Word, Baptism, and Supper every Sunday morning at 9:15. Bible study at 11. Join us at 4219 Park Lane in Door, or visit us on the web, epiphanydoor.org. Christ-centered, cross-focused, historic, confessional, liturgical. Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan. Epiphanydoor.org. 616-681-0791.